beautiful day today. And indeed, as we're starting this new year, we have been very fortunate. It has been gorgeous outside. A few little bit cold in the morning and warms up to usually be a very beautiful day. As there's no better way for us to begin our day than to be here together, there's certainly no better way to end our day than once again come together as God's children, that we can worship our Maker and our Creator. There are some things in life that too much is not good for you. God is not one of them. We can never have too much of God in our lives. I'd like to take our time. If you picked up one of the handouts, you'll notice there the title of our lesson tonight. It's a little bit similar to Daniel's invitation, at least in title, on Wednesday. And I was talking to Tim this past week. He'd been working to try to get the sermons online so we could access them through our website. I think we're in the final stages, so hopefully soon it will all be complete. But I was talking to him about my sermons and some ideas. We were bouncing off one another, and he says, "I think that's what Daniel's going to talk about on Wednesday." I said, "All right, he's got the preview." So we're gonna look tonight at the idea of digging up the dead man. Digging up the dead man. You'll notice on the screen, being a Christian or being in Christ is not rehabilitation; it's recreation. Now, we have a tendency sometimes to think of it as the former and not the latter. We think of it as the concept that over time we can work ourselves out. That over time, if I put in enough effort, if I try hard enough, if I do enough good things, I will cancel out the wrong. I will cancel out the bad things in life. And we forget that without Jesus, we're helpless. That without God, there's no hope for our life. But in Jesus, the Bible says we're a new creation. Amen? The Bible says we're a new creature. There's the King James. I like that one, right? A new creature, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old man is dead. Paul tells us in Galatians 2, verse number 20, he tells the church there, "I have been crucified, put to death with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Crucified with Christ. We often sing that song, but I wonder if we understand exactly what it means. We're going to be looking tonight. I want to go ahead and notice with you, you have there Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 on the screen, but I really want to read a little further with you. I would encourage you to get your Bible out or sit close to someone who has one. If not, just listen carefully. I want to start there in verse 3 as mentioned on the screen, but we're going to read down through verse 11. As we get started tonight, digging up the dead man, our new life in Christ and what it really means. Here in Romans chapter 6, we will start tonight in verse 3, and I will read down through verse 11. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism until death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 5. "For if we've been united with Him in His death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Verse 7. "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will no longer die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He lives to God." Verse 11. "So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You know, one of the most important lessons, I am convinced that the lesson we're going to look at tonight is critical for the new Christian. But I'm also convinced it's critical for every one of us tonight. Because though our new life begins at the water's edge, that is not where it ends. That's the beginning, my friend. When one becomes a Christian, this is indeed one of the most important lessons we can understand. Yet it's a lesson for all of us tonight. There's a great deal, though, of trouble in the lives of many Christians because they have either forgotten or never understood the value of this lesson we're going to look at tonight. You see, my friend, there is indeed a constant battle. It's not a one-time event. There, that old man is crucified. He is placed in the grave. He's done away with. But unfortunately, far too often, we want to keep digging him up again. We want to keep engaging in our former activities. We want to keep thinking like we once did. We want to keep behaving. And then we wonder why the struggle is so difficult for us. Why it's so hard to find the strength we need. I want to share with you a couple passages. A constant battle, not a one-time event. These passages indeed, when you look at them, they're very exciting. They are encouraging. But you know they require just about everything of you and me. First one here is James chapter 4 verse 7. Here we find in James 4 verse 7, James would say here, "Therefore, wherefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Notice here the order of success. There is indeed an order of success that is given. It begins there, number one, by submitting to God. Once we have fully submitted our lives to God, God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. The verses that precede this verse tonight. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we're able to submit to Him properly. After doing so, after we completely lay down our lives before Christ, we trust Him with our hearts in salvation. Then we're able to resist Satan. And then, of course, we all like that last part, don't we? You remember there, we looked this morning there as we were noticing how the angels ministered to Jesus in our Bible class. They're our last of the study. And we noticed there, after the Lord is tempted there in the wilderness, there, sent there by the Spirit of God, tempted of the devil, verse 11 says, "And the angels came and ministered unto him." The verse before that, that precedes it, says that Satan left him. Thereafter, the three temptations that he brings upon Jesus, each time Jesus refutes him, each time he conquers him by quoting Scripture, God's Word, the living Word to him. And Satan's defeated and he leaves him. But we also read in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in all ways like as we, but yet without sin. So I conclude from that, that wasn't the end of the temptation. There indeed was a victory that day, but that didn't mean they wouldn't come again. It didn't mean Satan wouldn't try again. And as that was true with him, I know it's true with us. You see, each day we're given the opportunity to submit to God. Each day we're given the opportunity to humbly bow before Him. And when we do, we're given the strength we need to resist Satan. And when we do, he will flee. I'm the youngest of three children. I've had numerous stepbrothers and sisters too. Only one younger than me, all the rest older than me. So I know a lot about fleeing. Might not have been real big, but I was always quick on my feet. Always, my whole life. I can tell you that, you know, my brother, if he made me mad and hurt me or something, I'd get him real good and then I'd run and hope after a while he'd calm down. I'm bigger than him now. I got to see him when we went and visit my father over Christmas. We were gone for a few days. And we met up with him just for half a day. And he told me he weighs 168 pounds. He was running 10 miles a day. Was down to 150. I weigh 180, so I'm bigger than him. I told him I'm bigger. I've been taller than him since I was 13. I've been taller than him, just a little. But notice here the terminology. Instead of you fleeing from Satan, when you humble yourself under the hand of God, when you submit to God wholeheartedly, Satan will flee from you. But you're going to have to do it every day. You're going to have to do it constantly. You see, the devil never sleeps. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the words of our Lord Jesus. "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me," do we desire to come after Jesus? Here, all of us understand that last part. All of us want to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. What's a Christian? It's a follower of Jesus, right? We like the last part, but don't get it backwards. You don't start as a follower of Jesus. That's where you end. That's the conclusion. Notice the way you get there. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Deny self. That's not always an easy one. "Well, Brother Jeffrey, why did you obey the gospel?" "I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to be forgiven. I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to be... I. You see the problem? Too often we think it's only about us. We forget it's about Him. We forget it's about Him. It starts with self-denial. Deny yourself. I like Luke's account. This is found in all three of the synoptic gospels. Take up your cross, but Luke adds the word daily. It's not a one-time event. It's a daily decision. Take up your cross daily, and now you're ready. Now you're ready. Now the cross of Christ, there, the greatest showing of sacrifice ever in life. Think about sacrifice for a moment. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." A sacrifice will always cost you. If it doesn't cost you, by definition, it's not a sacrifice. Well, if I have time, if I'm not too busy, if there's anything left, is that a sacrifice? Is that what God is asking of us? Is that what Jesus is challenging us? To give God what's left? Or to give God what's right? Are we really willing to make a sacrifice for Him? Are we willing to daily take up the cross? When you think about the cross of Christ, was that an easy day for our Lord? The day that He's in agony, that He's in sweat and drops of blood, and He's crying out to the Father, "If there's any other way..." And me and you are challenged to do that every day? We're challenged to do it every day? I can assure you, being a Christian will not, if you take it seriously, it will not be easy. It will not be easy. It'll always be worth it, but it will not be easy. You see, it is a constant battle. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Deny self, take up cross, and follow Jesus. Let's not try it backwards. It won't work. It doesn't work in reverse. It only works in the way it's given. That's the way we present ourselves, a sacrifice to Him. Caution, danger ahead. You see, every day we as Christians, as God's beloved children, understand that God is our Father. We're beloved of Him. We must be careful not to keep digging up the dead man. You see, it hurts us when we do. We're the ones that are held back to the grave. We're the ones that have to put back on the chain. We're the ones covered in stink again when we keep digging up that dead man. If 1 Corinthians 13 can be called the chapter of love, then I believe Romans 6 should be called the death of the dead man, or if you will, the death of the old man of sin. We're told twice in this chapter, though, that we can't keep on sinning. We cannot. It begins that way in the very beginning, verse number 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." And just in case you forgot, he tells you again right in the middle. Verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means." Certainly not. King James, "God forbid," right? You like that terminology, right? I know what that means. My daddy, he'd tell you, "I forbid you to do this." I knew that meant if I did it, there's going to be consequences. I would have to answer for my actions or inactions, whatever it might be. 3 points in the lesson is yours tonight. Point number 1, the dead man must remain buried. I would imagine that for the most part, that none of us would find fulfillment in going around digging up dead bodies, dead men. You know, there's good reason we want them to stay buried. Now, I did look out of curiosity. There are people that practice this. They go around, dig up dead men, and they put them up, and they decorate them, and all these crazy things. And I think we might want to check on them. But for the most part, the dead, we want to remain buried. We don't want to disturb them. We want to allow them to remain in the grave. Dead men belong there. We looked last week there, if you recall. In John chapter 11, verse number 39, and Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha." And the sister of him who was dead said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." Or the King James, if you remember, "He stinketh. For he's been dead 4 days." Doesn't make sense to dig him up again. Not the one we just buried. Yeah, this is what we often find many Christians doing with the old man of sin. Even though the old man is dead and buried, many constantly keep digging him up again. We must keep in mind the price that was paid to put him away, to bury the old man. With this in mind, why would we want to dig him up again? Ephesians 1, verse number 7, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus reminds us, "In whom we have redemption, the payment for sin." For our penalty, His payment was made. He bought us back again. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The new life in Christ is one of a crucifixion, one of crucifixion. Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Romans 6, verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" You know, the Bible says we must be born again. Born again. Think about that sometime. A new creation, a new creature in Christ. Point number two, the dead man must remind us. It seems that as time goes on, many, at least I know for me, we often have a tendency to forget. It's often, though, that we need to remember. We need to remember, though, that life was hopeless when we lived as the dead man, amen? We were hopeless. We had no hope. There's no joy, no lasting joy. Until after we come to know Jesus, until after we surrender our lives to Him. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles of the flesh, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope." Can you think of a worse position? Having no hope without God in the world. 1 Thessalonians, we read about those that have hope. You remember verse 13 and following of chapter 4. It says, "You're not like other men, but you have hope. You have hope in Him." Consider the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, as the Lord there is speaking to the seven churches of Asia, the first of which He addresses the loveless church. Notice here His command for them to remember. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, repent and do works, the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." It's been said, if we don't learn from the mistakes of the past, we are doomed to repeat them. Didn't you learn enough from that dead man? Didn't you learn enough from that life of sin? Didn't you learn enough from the consequences and the payment that had to be made, that God Himself had to come down, be born of a virgin, to be born of a man, and to shed His blood for our sin? Didn't we learn enough from the dead man? Last point in the lesson is yours tonight. The dead man can remove us. The dead man can remove us. You know, the Bible often warns us of the danger of turning back to a life of sin. One picture that is painted for us is found in 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's verse 20. You keep reading verse 21 and 22. It gets very, very graphic in its description. For if after they've escaped the pollution of the world, verse number 18 earlier, they have escaped. Chapter 1, verse number 4, they have escaped. If you've escaped, don't go back to the enemy. If you've escaped, don't turn yourself in again. If you've escaped, don't you want to remain in that freedom? But if after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the same thing He talked about in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where He talks about there the grace of God, and He talks about there that we have all things that pertain in the life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him. That Jesus came and gave His life for men. And that if we accept that, we can be. We can't escape. But if we escape, why in the world would we run back again? But if after you escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in and overcome, the latter end is worse with them. This is kind of hard to understand, at least in my judgment. You're telling me now they're in a worse condition? You're telling me that the body and the blood of Jesus wasn't sweet enough for them? You telling me that heaven's gates wasn't good enough for them? That the glory of all life, beyond description, wasn't enough to hold them? You see why they're in a worse condition? You see why they're really in trouble now? The goodness of God, for whatever reason, they didn't think it was good enough for them. Many other times we're pointed out this danger. The danger of turning away from God and turning back to sin. Last two verses of James we read, "Brethren, if any of you do wander from the truth and someone turns him back," or yours might say, "if someone converts him, let him know that he that turns a sinner, converts a sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death." There's no better work than that, amen? Soul saving here. You remember there the story there when the sheep are lost there and the shepherd goes, he leaves the 99 to find the one, and he rejoices, and then the illustration is made that I tell you there's joy in the presence of God and of His angels over one sinner that repents, more so than over 99 just persons. And that's kind of puzzling, isn't it? Until you realize we're all sinners in need of a Savior. That nobody's righteous alone without Him. And then the story is told, verse number 8 through 10 of the same chapter, about the woman there, lost sheep, lost silver. Same conclusion. I tell you, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. What is amazing to me, though, is James is concluding his book, as he's coming to conclusion, his very last verses, the verses he wants to stick in our mind, the ones that need to keep going through our mind. He just talked about verse 13 through verse 18, the power of prayer and our need to pray for one another, our need that when we do, we'll be healed. But he doesn't stop there. He talks about our need to watch out for the fallen. He wants us to realize that sometimes the converted have to be converted again. Because for whatever reason, they've dug up the dead man. They've turned away from God and they've turned again towards sin. For whatever reason. But verse number 20, isn't it so powerful? "Let him know that he that turns a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death." I like this last phrase. I'm not 100% sure how to take it, but I like it. "And cover a multitude of sins." His sins or the one he converted? Maybe it's both. But how beautiful of a picture is painted here. A multitude of sins. From milk to meat. The Hebrew writer warns us there of the danger of not growing as a Christian. Of not there adding their feet to our faith. Not putting into practice what we learn from God and from His Word. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God." There, when you read James chapter 5, verse 19, and verse number 20, and Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12 through 14, you realize that
majority of our efforts on one another rather on reaching out to others. Because too many want to keep digging up the dead men. Too many want to keep returning to a life of sin. So we're spending all of our energy, we're spending all of our efforts trying to once again help them. Notice here what he says. Just think about these words as you read them. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And are come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone that partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a baby, but solid food belongs to those that are full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The child of God cannot, must not keep on sinning. We're warned of that in 1 John 3, verse 4 through 10. If we are born of God, we do not sin. We do not live a life of sin. Doesn't mean you won't stumble. Doesn't mean you won't make a mistake. We read that earlier in chapter 1. There, if you walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses. We have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And this truth is not in us. But if we confess, verse 9, our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. It's true. So he's not saying there that we have to be perfect. But we have to always be pursuing God's perfectness. We can't just keep digging up that old man again. We've been redeemed. The old man has been buried. We have been given new life. New life. Again. We serve a God of second chances, don't we? A God of hope. A God of mercy. A God of love. Philippians 3, verse 12 and 13. Not that I've already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on. Here's Paul writing. That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I reach, I press, I push towards those things which are ahead, forward motion. Are we focused on digging up the dead man? Are we focused on moving in the right direction? In conclusion, the lesson shared tonight. Where's the dead man in our life? Have we been buried with Christ in baptism? Have we been crucified with him? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, then we ask you, do not become one tonight. For us that are Christians, there we want to make sure that we're not digging up that dead man, but rather we're working daily to keep him buried. You see, unfortunately, there the dead man, he wants to come back from the dead, doesn't he? Not in the way we saw last week, not in a positive light. He wants to bring all this filth and garbage with him. He wants more than anything to take you now to bring it with him. It's time to understand the need to truly live the life of Christ. The question for us, though, is how we begun this journey. Anyone, though, belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. What an amazing opportunity God has given us. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become dead. You're here today, you're not a child of God. An opportunity is yours tonight. Maybe you are a child. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you have given up on trying to resist Satan. Maybe you failed because you haven't humbled yourself under the hand of God. You haven't submitted unto him. So when you try, you fail miserably. I want to encourage you to get back on track. I want to encourage you to acknowledge your shortcomings, to allow God and others to help you overcome them. Let's work together for his kingdom. If you're here today, maybe you simply need the prayers of the church. There, as we read there, James 5, verse 19 and 20, about our need to convert the converted to a fallen away, there's also a need to pray. So we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you tonight. If we can help you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.